So we're doing a short series on guarding your heart because it's the wellspring of life. That's Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says, above all else, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. And if we don't pay attention to our lives, to what we see, what we hear, and what we do, it's easy for our heart to get muddied and contaminated or broken and hurt. And so it's a very important thing for us to actually consider our hearts, not in a weird kind of psychological, morbid introspection. I don't really believe so much in this introspection, which is just soul-searching, because when you look inside, you usually just discover the sin and the depression and other stuff, and that's not really where our eyes should be fixed. But it is good occasionally to take stock of the vision in our lives. Where are we heading with our lives? What are we doing with our lives? And maybe is there some junk in my heart that I need to repent of? Or is there some bitterness growing that I need to uproot and dispose of? So occasionally it's good to look at where your heart's at, but it's always right then to turn your eyes back to Christ and fix your eyes on Jesus, as he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So the verse I want to focus on this morning is Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. I'll read from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 to 27. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. This morning we're going to consider specifically verse 26. It talks about your feet. And in the NIV it says, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. As we look at that verse, it tells us it's about stability. Taking a level path, making a level path and taking paths that are firm. It's clearly a verse about stability on the journey of life and also how we build stability in our lives. If we aren't careful about our path in life, we'll easily find ourselves going through too many ups and downs and on detours that you shouldn't go on. And I think sometimes we're like, with our own lives, we do silly things that actually trip us up, and we could have been more careful about the direction we were going in earlier and saved ourselves a world of trouble. And I had this thought of kids who play on a rug, and you know, it's fun to pull the rug out from your brother's feet as he's trying to stand up, and you pull the carpet, you pull the rug out from under his feet, and you know, it's all fun until you fall and hit your head. And I think sometimes we actually, by making wrong choices, we pull the rug out from under our own feet, we trip ourselves up, and it's never God's intention for us to fall over and smack our head. He's like any concerned parent. He's actually saying, careful, careful, don't slip, don't trip, don't fall. But it's us in our silliness and in our choices, we actually sometimes just do things that end up with a bump on the head. And you know, the negative in all of this is it actually ends up hurting our hearts when we make dumb choices. So let's say you're a young woman, and you naively accept the advances of the first boy that comes along, and he takes your heart away, and then he gets to your body, which was his goal all along, and then he dumps you and leaves you, and you're heartbroken and devastated. You feel like you've been devalued, and you feel broken and hurt. And the sad thing is, if you had been more careful, if you had guarded your heart for a little bit longer with that young man, maybe you would have waited to see if he was a man of God, if he was a man of honor, if he was a man worthy of you. And instead, now this brokenness goes with you into life, and you end up with the next guy who may well be a decent guy, but you don't trust him because it's so hard for you to trust after you've been hurt. And the same thing can happen to guys. I mean, a girl can do something, break your heart, and then you can end up in a place where you actually have commitment issues, commitment phobia. And when the time is right for you to actually give all your commitment to one girl, you're still holding back, wondering, is this the one, and should I put a ring on her finger? And this is the problem when we don't guard our hearts. when we don't walk in the ways of God, when we don't build according to His ways, we end up with a heart that's actually not ready to do good in the world. It's actually just hanging back and protecting itself or carrying bitterness or negativity. So, if we're not careful about the path our life is taking, the path we're choosing to go on, we'll easily find ourselves on unstable, slippery, undependable, or treacherous ground. And it's not good to have a life that has no stability in it. It does our hearts no good, and in the end, we're not able to do good to others. And if you are slipping and falling, if you haven't built your life well and things are falling apart, and then when you're slipping and falling, what does someone who's slipping do? He grabs out for the person next to him, and you just take him down with you. And that's what happens. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen that, but someone starts slipping and they grab the person nearest them, and that person goes down too, or maybe luckily pulls them up. But it takes a stable person, a steady person, to pull someone up. And the slipping person at that point in their life, they're not actually adding any value to society. They're not being a blessing. They're actually just receiving a blessing from someone else. And you should build your life so that you can be a blessing to others. In other words, your goal should be, I want to be in a position where I can help somebody else who's slipping. But you can't do that if you're walking on slippery ground. So Proverbs 4:26 in the ESV says, ponder the path of your feet. So think about where you're going in your life. Then all your ways will be sure. That's interesting. Can you improve your path just by giving consideration to it? Well, what this tells me is that you have a part to play in where you go. And you can't start out from a position of fatalism, saying, you know, life just happens. Stuff happens. It just happened. I had no control or whatever. And you blame circumstances for the things that you actually did wrong. You need to know that maturity means taking responsibility. And so as you grow up, you could be a 45-year-old immature man. You could be someone who's never learned to truly take responsibility for everything in your life. But you need to start there and say, hey, this verse tells me to make a level path for my feet. If I'm 45 years old and my life is not in a good place, then I have to question whether I've been trying hard to make a level path for my feet, or if I've just been going wherever the road takes me. You know, if you have a go wherever the road takes you attitude, it sounds so romantic and free, doesn't it? You're just a wandering soul, but then get married and take your wife on that journey, and she's going to be a panicking spouse. She's going to be, where are we going next? Oh no, I think maybe next year we'll move to Tanzania. You can't lead people when you yourself haven't made a level path for your feet, when you haven't figured out where you're going and why you're going there. And so you need to give some thought, ponder the path of your feet. To guard your heart, we must consider the path we take and the road we're on. If you want to be solid and dependable and become a blessing to others, you've got to learn how to make this level path for your feet and choose to take ways that are firm. And I honestly think we do have an influence over where our lives go. And I want to start by talking about God's sovereignty in the things that we cannot control and our freedom to make choices under God's sovereignty. Do you know you can't control the weather, but you can control who you listen to or who you make friends with, who you include in the circle of influence in your life, who you follow, who you copy, who you emulate. Those are your choices. And in it's a cop out to say I have no control in life. It's a feeble excuse to say, oh, I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it. You know, she sent me a flirty SMS, and that's how the adultery eventually, you know, happened. It started out there, but you know, I couldn't help it. I just replied. Of course, you don't have to reply to that SMS if some other woman's flirting with you, but you're committed to one that God's called you to. So when you end up, you know, messing things up way down the road, don't say those circumstances were beyond my control. Those circumstances are not beyond your control. As one pastor said, it's the choices we make. It was his catchphrase, it's the choices we make. And so someone will come into his church and he'll say, you know, like, come running in, you know, oh, sorry, I'm late. And he'll just say, it's the choices we make. Or someone will come and say, you know, like, you never asked me onto the deacon team. And he'll say, it's the choices we make. Meaning, you never built enough consistency into your life that we could build dependency on you. So if you're inconsistent, we can't put load on you. You can't be a pillar in the church if you're always moving. You get it? So growing up and becoming mature involves learning what the importance of stability is. It's so that other people can rely on you, so that we can build and put weight on you and know that you're not going to tremble and keel over. Anyway, so when you see a guy who's not dependable, he hasn't learned to build stability in his life, then you see a man not to promote. Okay, anyway, enough said about that. Where was I? You guys are distracting me. God is sovereign, but we are also free to make choices. In God's sovereign wisdom, he sees our choices and plans ahead of time, and he plans his plans. So his plans always succeed. We know God is sovereign. He can see the choices we're going to make, and he can even plan things to help us ahead of time, and he will never be thwarted. So because God's all-knowing and sovereign, he can control his plans. But in your free will, in your kind of freedom that God's given you, God actually gives you lots of latitude to make choices. So God doesn't say there's only this line and you have to walk on it like this. See? It's not one perfect life. God gives you freedom and he says to you, it would be good for you to go here, or if you like, you could go here. So those are choices you can make under God's sovereignty, and he knows already which one you're going to choose. And he says, you're even free to go here. Falling over things, going up on the high ground, falling off the slippery slope. You can go there too. God says you're free to go there as well. But somewhere, if you seek wisdom, you'll also hear him say, but you'd be dumb to go there. You'd be making life harder than it has to be if you go here. But God sovereignly knows how dumb you're going to be in advance, so his plans are always going to work out. The question I have for you today then is, don't expect God to force you to walk the right path. It's not a single path. He's going to give you options and look for your heart to say, God, I want to follow you. And then in that space where there's level ground and firm ground for your feet, there's a lot of freedom. But the question is, are you looking where the path is going? Are you actually considering any of that? Anyway, the first choice you need to make for a stable life is to reckon with the fact that some things are actually truly outside of your control. So it sounds now like I'm almost contradicting what I just said. I'm saying you do have choices, but you need to know where those choices are. So to begin with, you need to know that there are some things that are definitely outside of your control, like the weather. You really can't control the weather unless you've got a great deal of silver nitrate in an aeroplane. But it's not going to do much anyway. Seed the clouds, there had to be some clouds anyway. So you can't control the weather. You need to have a sense of stability in the uncontrollable aspects of life. So to build a stable life, you have to be able to even have stability in the arena of life that you don't control. That's the first very important thing in building a stable life, is realize you need to find some stability somehow in circumstances that you don't control. And to do that, I believe it's very helpful for us to have a view of God as being part of our equation. If you're not factoring God in, you haven't factored in the one that controls the things that you can't control. So to build a stable life, it begins with factoring God in your whole life, because he then takes care of the things you can't control. So you can have a stable life that is out of control, if you understand what I'm saying. It's not completely under your control, but you can still be stable because the parts that you can't control, you know they are under the control of a sovereign God. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. So don't tell me you have to stay dumb. You can ask God. You can ask God for wisdom. God, should I take this job? They're offering me more money. I'd love to have more money. My finances are under pressure. But God, is this job from you? Is this your promotion or is this the devil's promotion? Factor God in. So it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. So what makes a double-minded man? What makes an unstable man is a man who is wavering about God. So to be able to build a stable life, the first thing you must resolve is factor God in and don't be double-minded about that. Don't waver about God. Don't think, today I need God, so I ask him for something, but tomorrow I'll just go on my own path. Yeah, I'm succeeding in business, so God, actually you can stay aside out of this. I don't need you. I'm doing business fine. I just need you for my marriage. You know, that's not how life works with God. You can't be half-half with God. You can't be like, I need you now, but I don't need you now. I love you now, but I don't love you now. That's not God's heart towards us, and our heart can't be like that towards God. So to build a stable life, you factor God into your whole life. And so you realize that for stability, you should be leaning upon God even when things are going right. So I need God in my marriage because it's good. I've got a great marriage and I need God in my marriage. My business is going fine and I need God there. I need him in that part of my life to keep it stable, to make it stable, to keep me on the right road. So you can't be double-minded about God in your life and have a stable life, because what will happen is, as soon as you're saying, okay, I'm going fine without you, God, in this area, I just need your help with my finances, but I don't need your help to grow my heart of worship because I really don't want to worship you. And then pride comes before a fall. Bam, something goes wrong in your life. Now you're crying. Oh no, someone in my family is sick. Suddenly I want to have intimacy with God because I need his reassurance. Don't be like that with God. Don't be half-half. Walk with God constantly in every area of your life, the good and the bad. That's how you build a stable life. A stable man isn't double-minded. He's single-minded. And I'm telling you, factor God into your life single-mindedly. Say, God, I believe the bedrock foundation of the stability in my life is you, because you control the things I can't control. Hebrews 6 verse 11 tells us about God's predisposition towards us. How does God feel about us? Why is it worth your while to factor God in? It says in Hebrews 6 verse 11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Full assurance of hope till the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. There's the gospel being announced to Abraham. So now God's commitment, God's disposition towards you is, surely I will bless you and multiply you. That's what God wants to do with your life. Blessing and multiplication. Thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. God has sworn an oath to us. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. That's what I'm wanting to draw out to show you. We have this anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner. He's gone ahead of us on our behalf, having become a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have an anchor for the soul that goes behind the curtain to where God himself dwells in glory, into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. That is where I anchor my life. And that anchor is Jesus and what he has done for me. And that's founded on the promise of the gospel where God said, I will bless you on oath. And how he does it is in Jesus. If you want a stable life, you need to bring God in to your picture. You need to understand the gospel tells you God is for you. He says, I will bless you. It gives you an anchor for your soul. That's all about stability. I like that picture of an anchor, because sometimes it feels like my soul, my thoughts, my mind, my heart can be blown this way or pushed that way, and I need that anchor to hold me steady. When I reckon God is in on the journey of my life, when I consider the cross, the gospel, I have stability in the things I cannot control. Romans 8 verse 28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In verse 31 it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So when I look at the world I face, as I go and journey through life, I have to have stability. But now I know God is for me. That brings huge stability into my life, because even when I can't get what I want, I know God is still sovereignly for me. He's not against me. You know, this last couple of weeks, we've been fighting a kind of a bureaucratic administrative hurdle to get my son a passport and get it renewed. And he's in South Africa at the moment. He's staying in George's house. There's George. Stand up, George. So George is a friend of mine. He's from Highway Church. You can sit. Where are your friends, George? You've got some, eh? You guys can also stand. This is Dylan and Mike and Devlin. They all come from Highway Church. Anyway, I just should have introduced them to you earlier. That church is partnering with us ongoingly, and they send teams twice a year to Madagascar and do work with us, and they came out this last few days just to hang out with us, and it's been huge ministry to my soul to have them with us. Anyway, so my son Andy is currently staying in George's house, and I don't really want George in my house. I mean, if I could have Andy, I'd rather have Andy. That's just a joke. We're friends. That's how South Africans tease one another. So I'm like, but God, where are you in all of this? Why can't my son get his passport in 3 or 4 days like everyone else tells us you can? Why is it taking 2 weeks? He should be here now. But I know in the midst of that stuff that I can't control, I have a God who is in control, and he's the anchor for my soul. So I'm not going crazy. I'm not getting angry to the point of like threatening to blow up the parliament. I can't, you know, fix South African home affairs. They have their issues, but God is in control. And so I have the stability in the midst of circumstances that I have no control over. Or maybe I can put it like this for you. Another picture from the Bible. There's a story where the disciples were in the boat. Jesus was asleep in the boat, and the storm came up, and the disciples were looking at the storm, and things were getting worse and worse around them. And in a while, the boat was looking like it was really getting unstable. And they're out on the sea somewhere. And the boat could capsize. And no, they maybe don't know how to swim. They certainly don't know how to swim right across the sea. So they start screaming like a bunch of girls. That's what they do. Like, ah, we're all going to die. You know, they sounded like grade 8 girls screaming at a party. Anyway, I don't know. I wasn't there. But they made enough of a ruckus that Jesus woke him up, and he's like, hey guys, I'm paraphrasing. Of course, this isn't how the Bible says it. Hey guys, what's your problem? I was sleeping nicely. And they're like, can't you see we're going to die? And then Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, and the wind and the waves calm down. And the disciples are like, whoa, we're never going to travel the same way again. We don't have to wait for good weather to sail. We just put Jesus in the boat. Because Jesus can speak to the wind and the waves. He can control the circumstances of life. So wherever we're going, when we go on a voyage, we're going to go with Jesus in the boat from now on. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you if you looked at us, you know? So from then on, if they're going to leave, they're at harbor, the next trip's coming up, and they're at the harbor, at the port, and they're about to get in the boat, and there's storm clouds on the horizon, And the other fishermen are laughing at them. Ah, what are you guys going to do? You're going to die. How can you go sail now? They say, don't worry, Jesus is going with us. That's a metaphor for our lives. When you look at life and people are saying, oh, it's scary, you need to save up billions of dollars for your retirement, you can say, nah, it's okay. Storms might be coming, but Jesus is going to go with me in my boat. This is how I'm going to build stability for my life. I'm going to journey with Jesus, and I'm going to reckon on the fact that he is part of this equation. And he gives me stability in the things that I cannot control, but I want him with me on the journey. So that's the first major point of building stability. Factor God into your life. Lean upon God in all your circumstances. Good and bad, say, God, I'm on this journey with you. You'll begin to find more and more stability in your life. Secondly, if we want stability, we need to consider the ground we're walking on. It says, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Take only ways that are firm. How do you know if something is slippery or firm? You can test it out a bit. You can try to step on it. If you're in the sand, you may sink a little. But if you have to actually choose the path, then you have to be able to see the path. And in the Word of God, it says, and I'm sure it's like in Psalm 119 or somewhere, your word is a lamp unto my path, a light to my feet. So life sometimes gets really dark and it's really hard to see where you're going and you're not sure what decisions to make. Build your life on the Word of God. His word becomes this light to your path. It shows you the way to go. Sorry, I'm pacing up and down too much. I must stand still for longer. So God's word exists in order to help us find our way through life. You as a person, you can choose to build your life on God's word. And it becomes, I'm going to end up showing you, it's very practical. In Matthew 7 verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's almost exactly the same. They both heard the words. In both cases, the storms came. So God doesn't deliver you necessarily from a storm. Life's circumstances aren't always bliss and joy and happy. It's not always rose-colored glasses, you know, everything's pink and pretty. It's not always like that in life. Both of these houses were tested, and your house will be tested. Both of these houses had heard the Word of God. Both of these lives had been exposed to the Word of God. So you can come to church and you can hear a sermon. You can read your Bible and see the Word of God. The difference between the two is that the one that's built upon the rock is the one that hears and puts into practice the Word of God. And for me, that's been a huge one. You know, in the course of my life, I've had to try and say to God, give me faith because I'm trembling now, but I want to give financially into people's lives, into the church, into offerings, into caring for somebody else. I want to give in a way that you're urging me to. God says, sow and you reap, or give cheerfully. And then I think, but Lord, it's so much easier to manage my finances myself with, you know, not giving. I'll just get my budget to balance because I have enough unless I give. Now I'm in this quandary. What do I do with my finances? I can pay my electricity, but I have to not give to anyone then. I have to live this month. And there was a season in my life where I lived like that. I confess it to my shame, where I just didn't actually give much at all because I was trying so hard to balance the budget. And, you know, my finances never really improved. Months and months went by, and everything was pretty much always tight. And then one day I said, okay, Lord, I'll try giving because someone taught me about giving. So I started giving away. I said, I'm going to apportion X percent of my salary. I'm not going to say 10 because I don't even know what percent it was. It was whatever faith I had. And I said, I'll give that. And for a while, it just seemed like everything was still the same. Nothing happened. But years later, I suddenly realized, wait, the financial pressure's less now. Things are going better. I'm getting on a firm path. How did it happen? I heard God's word. I started to put it into practice. And some of us think God's trying to steal from us, you know, like he's taking away our fun. So you say, you know, God, I'm just, you know, my girlfriend and me, we're in love. We, you know, we're committed to one another. We're going to get married. So what's the problem if we, you know, sleep together? And then you don't obey God's word and you sleep together. And then later, the girl gets irritated with you because, you know, she finally realizes that she's in love with someone else and she leaves you. And your heart's broken. And she was the one and she's gone. And then years later, you're married to someone else and you're about to get intimate with that person. And then into your mind, the devil reminds you of that moment of intimacy with your first girlfriend. And now the baggage of your earlier relationship is messing with your present relationship. And the one relationship that's supposed to be glorious, you're married to this woman and you're thinking about another woman. And then the devil's laughing. Because then he comes and takes the full payment. And when you thought God was trying to rob you by telling you to be pure, God was trying to bless you by telling you to be pure. And when you thought you were enjoying fun, when you were sinning, the devil comes later and he collects the bill. He takes the price tag. And so you see, there are these ways of God, that in the word of God, they're given to us. And if we neglect them and ignore them, we do so at our peril. There will be a price tag when you don't build your life on the word of God. So God wasn't like just saying, take it or leave it when he gave his law. When he says to you, forgive those who sin against you, he's not saying it's your choice. You can forgive or not forgive either way, whatever. What you find is when you forgive, your heart stays soft and you end up enjoying people. When you don't forgive, your heart gets bitter steadily and you end up hating your life. Even though the other person sinned against you, you end up suffering as a result when you're not forgiving. So when the word of God says forgive, what should we do? Forgive. When the word of God says give, we should give. When it says live within God's laws, we should live within his laws, because that's actually God's full plan to realize the greatest possible blessing in your life. Build your life on the word of God. Take only ways that are firm. Obeying God's word will bring stability to your life. It's a fact. It's a given. Obeying God's word will bring stability to your life. Those of you who don't want to obey God, you will find out later that it produces instability in your life. So make God's word and the putting into practice of his word a priority in your life. If God says something to you, do it. If it says it in the Bible, follow that. It's going to work out well for you in the end. And these well-worn paths, my last point is, walk in paths that have been well-worn by others. If you want to choose a stable path through life, it doesn't first come from being a groundbreaking rebel pioneer. I'll show the world. I'll just go on my own path. You know, you want to prove something to someone. You're angry with your parents, so you leave home and you say, I'll show you. I can survive without you. And you go and you crash and you fail because you want to find your own path. The fact is, in life, many people have walked through life before you. And many of them have actually learned a great deal on the journey. And what makes a path sand solid is because many feet have walked on that path to compact that path. And so there are these paths that have been walked before you. There are these people that have gone before you, and you could learn from them. Walk in wisdom. So you walk in the word of God, but you walk in wisdom. And God will put people in your life that you can look for. Those are those paths that have been well worn, where they've gone before you and they could teach you a great deal if you're willing to learn from them. There'd be a businessman in this church, and he's running a successful business quietly. He's succeeding in life. Maybe he's 45 years old, maybe he's 35 years old. But before you go out and start your business to prove to everybody how good you are, pride comes before a fall. Rather humble yourself and go to the guy who's already doing it and say, how did you get your business to succeed? And then learn from him. And then you find that there are these well-worn paths to follow through life. Parenting, it's a huge challenge. But go to Craig and Vivian and ask them, how did you get your children to whatever, smile and greet? How did you get that discipline, you know, that they show respect to other people? And then they'll say, you know, well, it wasn't like that for the first few years. I wanted to say, what makes a path firm? Many have walked it. The ground's been pressed down. So, young man, there's a way to go that involves going the same way as others. You can't first become a road builder until you've learned how roads work. You can one day when you're older, you'll be carving out your own trail. But to know how to carve that trail, you need to have walked on someone else's trail first. So before you grab for the glory, just go and look for a path that's well-worn and follow someone who has set an example. To put a few handles on this, I thought, you know, like, we're talking about building a stable life. What do I want when I think as a parent, what do I want from my own children when it comes to building a stable life? And I've got five sons and a daughter, and mostly I'm focused on all of them, but the sons are becoming men right now. Most of them are already actually young men, not boys anymore. And I thought, what kind of a life should these men build? What is it that all the men or even women should be aiming at? A stable life, a life that adds value. Well, I thought for my sons, this is what I thought. I want them to learn respect. See, life is so simple. All of these lessons, actually, there are lots of scriptures, lots of theology to underpin these ideas. But when it comes down to your feet and how you actually walk out your life, it's very, very simple. Learn respect. So we teach our children some manners. They must say please and thank you. That's all. Please and thank you. That's the first one. Please and thank you. Some of you might have thought, no, you should teach them to greet people. Say, you know, hello and shake hands or whatever. Actually, that's secondary lesson. That one comes too. But the first lesson is please and thank you. That lesson takes about 9 years. It's longer than the whole of high school put together. It's really a hard lesson for human beings to learn. Even grown-ups don't know how to say please and thank you around us in society. The reason you have to learn to say please and thank you is because you need to live this life with no sense of entitlement. See, people that don't learn to say please and thank you, they live life thinking they're owed. They have a sense of entitlement. But let me pop that bubble this morning. This world owes you nothing. You don't deserve anything. And you should learn to fit in before you get all those things you want. So learn respect, learn the good manners of saying please and thank you, and deal with any sense of entitlement. That's one simple lesson I want my kids to know. The second one is don't get a girl pregnant. That's all. It's that easy. Just don't get a girl pregnant. And so I tell them how that works, you know. Sex makes girls pregnant. So don't get a girl pregnant within that actually means stay pure. But I'm not going to go, oh, moralistic and pure. Purity, purity, purity. No. I'm going to go, you get a girl pregnant and you are totally pulling the rug out from under your feet. That's the reason. It honors God. It's the right thing. But God's reason is because it's the best for you. He says, be holy because he's holy. You want perfection, joy, glory, intimacy with God, all the best things, then you've got to set yourself apart for that. You can't have it both ways. So I'll put it at the bottom line. Don't get a girl pregnant. But then you unravel that statement. Unpack that a bit, and it means live a God-honoring life where you stay pure and you honor God and you honor yourself and you honor other people. So there's a lot of theology there, but where the rubber meets the road, it's really simple, isn't it? It's really, really simple. It is. Young people, it's really, really simple. Thirdly, find a job. That's not easy to do, but it's a basic requirement in this world. Be productive, don't be a leech. A leech is a blood-sucking swamp creature. So you don't just live so that you receive. You can't be a parasite in this world if you're going to grow up. Walking the ancient paths means God has called us to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. God's mandate to Adam and Eve in the garden was to tend the garden and develop it. Take care of it and improve it. It's productivity, aka fruitfulness. Live a fruitful life. Earn money more than you use. That's part of being productive. It's not just earn enough for yourself. It's earn enough to be a blessing to the others. So get a job. At a very basic level, if you want to build a stable life, learn to say please and thank you and show respect to people in the world around you. Don't go around getting people pregnant. Get a job and start contributing to society. Doesn't matter how much. You don't have to be wealthy. You don't have to be competing with somebody who has a car. Just on a balance of averages, be a producer more than a consumer. That's all. Fourthly, don't fight with people or make a bunch of trouble. Don't be a troublemaker. Woman, you can hear that one too. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't always stir up conflict or criticize or gossip. Men, don't pick a fight with other men. Just don't cause trouble. The Bible actually says that. It says it in towards the end of Romans, I think. It says, with whatever effort you can muster, make sure you live at peace with all men. I don't want to say that too much in Madagascar because everyone's already so concerned with keeping the peace. I want you to be strong men, but I want you not to be troublemakers. And the last one, which makes it all worthwhile, is take care of someone other than yourself. If you want to walk the paths of stability, then you can't only be concerned with yourself. You have to be able to steady someone else on their path. You're steady, now you steady someone else. So to my sons, if they grow up to understand that they should contribute to the care of someone else, I'm not saying solve the world's problems, join an NGO and stop killing the rainforests in, you know, Brazil. You can't take on every cause, but you can take on something. So as long as you're caring for someone else, it could be your wife, it could be your aging parents, it could be a friend. I really don't mind if they care for their aging parents one day. Might need that. But take care of someone other than yourself. Now, if I had to examine each of those five simple things, you would find loads of scriptures that you could apply and say, that's what the Word of God teaches us. But the problem with us is when we over-spiritualize and we say, I want to have a mighty spiritual ministry, but you're not even living a stable life. God found David and promoted him, called him out to come and fight Goliath and later be king of Israel. And what was David doing? He was tending the sheep. He was a shepherd boy. He was adding value long before God came and found him. If you want God to use you in a spectacular way, go and look after the sheep. Go and just do the basics of life right. You can be sitting here and you can think, oh, I want to do awesome things for God. Go get a job. Find a wife. Take good care of her. Put food on the table. Add value to the world you're part of. Don't fight with people. Show respect. Say please and thank you. And God will come and he will find you and he will use you mightily. That's how it works. That's how you build a stable life. But the guys that are running here, there, and everywhere, and they haven't even got this stuff right in the basics of their lives, you can't really add much value. You can't help other people. People are always coming to rescue you when you don't know where to turn next. Build a stable life. You want to guard your heart for the long journey of life, then learn to find those paths. Other people have walked them. The Word of God is what you're going to build your life on. Factor God into your life. He is over all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I just want to be the first to say it's not easy. Building a stable life is conceptually simple, but to do it, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need lots of help from you, God. I want to pray for every person here this morning, Lord, that you would help us to build stability into our lives so that we can bring forth fruitfulness and blessing into others' lives. Help us, Lord, in every struggle. Help us to seek out your ways. Help us to run hard after you. In Jesus' name, amen.